open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a Bible with you of some sort, electronic, print, whatever, be opening it, if you haven't already done, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are continuing to make our way through this letter in this series of lessons on 1 Corinthians. And we've made our way this morning to chapter 12, which begins with the words, "Now about spiritual gifts." Some of you might be using a translation that just simply says, "Now about the spiritual." Paul goes on to say, "I do not want you to be ignorant." This verse begins a discussion that's going to last throughout chapters 12, 13, and 14. And since Paul uses the expression or the phrase, "now about," that indicates to me that he's probably returned to issues that were raised, questions that were asked in a letter that the Corinthians had written and had delivered to Paul. And beginning back in about chapter 7, Paul began to address some of those questions, some of those issues that were raised in this letter. And that's kind of a tip-off that this seems to be one of those issues when he says, "now about." That seems to indicate to us that he's addressing one of their questions, one of the issues that they had in this letter they gave to him. And Paul's primary concern in what's going to be a rather lengthy conversation throughout 12, 13, and 14 is he doesn't want them to be ignorant about the way the Spirit is at work in the body of Christ at Corinth, specifically how the gifts of the Spirit are distributed. Remember, while there were a few Jewish Christians in Corinth who had come out of a monotheistic background, the majority of the church in Corinth was made up of individuals who came out of paganism, who came out of a polytheistic view of the world, who believed in all kinds of gods and goddesses. And that worldview was still likely shaping some of the way they viewed Christianity and the way they understood the Christian faith, particularly their understanding of the Spirit and spiritual gifts and how those gifts were to be used within the body. So it looks to me like Paul is writing in this section of his letter to address some of those misconceptions and maybe some of the questions they had about the Spirit and how that Spirit was working in and among them in Corinth. Now, in our Wednesday night Bible study in a week or so, we're going to break down this chapter in a more detailed, more comprehensive way. But what I want to do this morning is really just kind of summarize it, to look at what some of the big picture ideas may be, some of the main thoughts that Paul wants to develop. We're going to hit those rather quickly, and then I just want to come back toward the end of our time together and make a couple of observations from this passage, applications that I think might be applicable to our church, to our family here today. So if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to try to kind of walk through this, a big block of Scripture at a time. Paul begins, as I said here, in what we call chapter 12, with somewhat of a brief introduction. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant." And then he kind of launches into this explanation of how God is working through his Spirit there in the church at Corinth. One thing I want to say about this first little block, verses 1 through 3, and Wayne has really opened the door for this. I hadn't really planned to say a lot about just the first three verses here, but more on into the chapter. But Paul says something here really interesting. And I think you can get a sense of why he might say it, because, again, so many people are coming out of this polytheistic background, they're probably having a little bit of a challenge determining when God is doing something. Because even in the pagan world, in the pagan religions, There were miracles. There were things that happened that were attributed to the gods and the goddesses that people believed in and served. And so it's possible that some of these Corinthian believers were having some trouble identifying, well, how do I know God did that? How do I know God is doing this? How do I know the Spirit of God is involved in this thing? And Paul very clearly says something there in verse 3 that I think is important. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says one of the ways you can tell when God is doing something is the praise will be given to God. One of the ways you can tell when the Spirit is work, when Jesus is working something, is when someone is willing to give credit for that to Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord if the Spirit of God, unless the Spirit of God is involved in that person's life. Now here's something completely free. I hadn't come this morning prepared to say this, but Wayne has opened the door. Wayne prayed for our Amish brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if any of you said, wait a minute, those aren't my brothers. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yes, we have some differences in practices. We see some things differently. We're going to practice some things differently. But Paul says nobody can say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God is at work in that person's life. Amen? To some degree, to some way, I think that's true. I have a friend. I was at a retreat earlier this year with him. And this was back around the time when I think several individuals were lined up on a beach somewhere in the Middle East, and they all had their throats cut. Do you remember that? Maybe you saw a picture of it as I did on Facebook. I think they were all dressed in orange and they were lined up on the beach and they had their throats slit. They died. Well, it was reported that right before many of them died, they said, Jesus is Lord. Now, my friend happens to go to a church and they were talking about that, and someone came up to him and they said, well, we don't even know whether those people were Christians or not. And my friend said to them, anybody who's got a knife to their throat, who's willing to say Jesus is Lord, is my brother. And I said to that individual, you are exactly right. You drop somebody to their knees and put a knife to their throat, and they're still willing to say Jesus is Lord. I'm related to that person some way, somehow. I may have some different things that I see differently and practice differently, but I'm in spirit with that brother who's willing to say with his life on the line, Jesus is Lord. Nobody does that unless they believe in Jesus. And if they believe in Jesus, we've somehow got a relationship there that we can build on, right? Jesus is Lord. Paul says, here's how you tell. When somebody's willing to give credit to the Lord, when somebody's willing to say Jesus is Lord, that indicates the Lord is somehow involved in that person's life. So Paul really, I think, lays that out there clearly for us to see. These folks may have been having some trouble understanding, well, how do I know God's behind that? How do I know Jesus is involved in that? Well, Paul says very clearly, if somebody's willing to give credit to Jesus and say Jesus is Lord, then you know that's the Spirit of God speaking. Now, again, something else that's going on here, I think, from a polytheistic background, they're seeing all of these gifts that are at work in the church in Corinth, the body of Christ in Corinth. And Paul begins to talk about this around verse 4 and on down through there. The Spirit was manifesting itself, making himself known by distributing all kinds of gifts in the body there at Corinth. And Paul mentions several of them here. And I don't think he means to make this a complete list of all the gifts that were at work in Corinth, but merely a representation of what was going on there in the church at Corinth. And I suspect here's what's happening. As the Spirit distributed gifts among the church, some of these believers, seeing the evidence of these gifts in work at various ways there in the body of Christ, they may have thought, well, we're seeing different kinds of spirits here, it seems like, different kinds of gifts. So that must mean all these gifts are coming from different gods and goddesses. Now, we have a hard time relating to that because we've not come out of that kind of worldview. But for folks who grew up seeing and believing in all kinds of gods and goddesses, a very natural way to explain the phenomenon they were seeing, these different gifts of the Spirit being evidenced in the church at Corinth, you can see how they might tend to say, well, that must mean there are many gods and goddesses at work among our church. And so Paul says, no, that's not the case. Even though you've got many gifts, he says, like gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge and faith and healing and miraculous powers and prophecy and distinguishing between spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Again, I don't think this is an exhaustive list at all. I think it's just a listing of some of the gifts that were being evidenced in the church at Corinth. And likely, instead of seeing God at work behind all these gifts, some of the believers in Corinth were still thinking polytheistically. They couldn't understand how all these different gifts could be coming from one source. And so they thought all of these gifts must have been the result of many different gods and goddesses at work among them. And so Paul writes and says, no, that's not what's going on here. If you've got your text open, you might look at verse 7. Verse 5. Oh, heck, back up all the way to verse 4. I'm sorry. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And so what Paul's doing here, I think, is trying to correct their thinking. They're looking at all of these gifts, and they're thinking, wow, look at all the gods and goddesses that work among us. And Paul is saying, no, it's just one God. It's God's Spirit who is at work among you, distributing all of these different gifts that you see. And then he adds this crucial nugget in verse 7, and to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, I think that's a big thought that Paul wants to develop in this passage. Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to know that the gifts being distributed by the Spirit to various individuals within the body of Christ at Corinth weren't for their private use. They weren't to be used selfishly, but rather they were to be used, Paul says, for the common good. See, the Spirit was distributing all of these gifts so that the body might be built up. All of these gifts were given for the purpose of the common good of the body. So I suspect what you had cropping up here again, as we've seen throughout this letter, is this idea that this is about me. I've got this gift, and so that makes me important. And so Paul has to counter that. No, it's not about you. It's not about what gift you've got and how that gift blesses you. It's about how that gift the Spirit has given is to bless the common good, the edifying and the building up of the entire body. Gifts weren't given for individuals to go use selfishly, but these gifts were given so that the body in Corinth might be built up, so that the body might be strengthened, so it might do and achieve and accomplish all that God had in mind for it to accomplish in regards to the gospel and their witness to the community of Corinth. And so it looks like maybe some of those who had gifts were using those gifts selfishly, were looking at those gifts as something having to do with them. And Paul says, no, that's not it at all. This is not about you. This is about what God is doing among you for you, for the common good. So one of the things Paul appears to try and correct in this particular passage is that the gifts you've been given by the Spirit are given for the overall health, the overall good of the body. Now, another problem that seems to have been evident in the church at Corinth was that certain ones, this is kind of related to this, certain ones appear to have felt since they had certain gifts, gifts that in their mind they thought were superior to other gifts. By the way, one of the things we're going to learn in another chapter or so is that apparently in Corinth, the gift to have was the gift of speaking in tongues. They really thought that was the gift that you needed. And if you had that gift, that meant you were an important person, and that was a really good thing to have. Paul's going to counter that later on, but this seems to be part of the makeup that was going on in the church at Corinth. Some of the believers felt that because they had gifts that in their mind were superior, that somehow meant they were superior, better than perhaps other individuals in the body who didn't have a gift like they had. And so Paul has to kind of counter this idea, again, that some of the Corinthians had about themselves. And he uses in this illustration, in this passage, a very common illustration back then, the image of the body. And how a body is different, it has different parts, but all those parts work together for the good of the body. That was a very common metaphor in the ancient world. It was often used to describe how a city had many different portions, many different citizens, but all the citizens could work together for the good of the city. It was often a political argument. That all the parts of the empire were different, and different people in different places and different things, but if everybody worked together for the good of the empire, then the empire could flourish and succeed. And so this is a common metaphor in the ancient mind, and Paul takes it, and he uses it to make a point about the body of Christ. And his argument is that while the body has many parts, it's just one body. Verse 14. The body, he says, is not made up of one part, but of many. And every part in the body was important and needed. He talks about how the foot can't say, because it's not a hand, that it doesn't belong to the body. Or how the ear can't say, just because it's not an eye, it doesn't belong to the body. Both are needed. Each part of the body, Paul says, is necessary and is needed in order for the body to function as God designed it to function. He talks about how the whole body was, how if the whole body was just an eye, then where would the sense of smell be? And if the whole body was just a nose, where would the sense of hearing be? He goes on to say, even those parts of the body that are weaker and seemingly less honorable are still indispensable to the health of the body. Even those parts of the physical body that we try to hide have their role, their function in the health of the body. And then Paul kind of wraps this thought up down around verses 18 and 20. He says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, this is not just a lesson on biology. This is not just a lesson on the human body. Paul's making a spiritual point with this metaphor, with this illustration of the body. He says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you, excuse me, each one of you is a part of it. We watched a brother this morning be baptized into Christ. When he was surrendering himself to the Lord, and in faith, identified himself with the Lord through that simple act of baptism, the Spirit was at work. The Spirit was at work adding him to the body of Christ, grafting him into the family of God. Now, as a result of that act of faith on his part, he had been brought into the family of Christ, the body of Christ. There's one body, one universal body, the church, the body of Christ, but there are many different parts of that body. Here locally, we're the University Church of Christ, and as part of this family, we're all different, but we're all important. We're all needed. One body, but many different parts. And so Paul kind of wraps this section of his letter up. He says, is everyone an apostle? Down in verse 27 through 31. Is everyone an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Can everyone work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Can all speak in tongues? No. Can everyone interpret tongues? No. Again, I don't think this is an exhaustive list, but just a representative of what's going on in there in Corinth. And what Paul's doing here, the rhetorical questions he's asking are obvious. The point is, one body, but many parts with different gifts. And all these parts, with their varying gifts and abilities and resources and talents, are all needed in order for the body of Christ to work and flourish and do the work that it was designed and intended by God to do. So I think behind all of this, Paul is trying to counter a very arrogant, self-centered approach to the Christian faith. And so he hits these big themes here. He's trying to remind these Christians that, hey, this is not the result of many gods and goddesses at work. This is the result of one God working through His Spirit. And even though you see different gifts, and even though some of you have gifts that are more visible maybe than others, that seem to be more demonstrative than others, that doesn't mean you're any better than someone who has a different gift. There's one body, but there's different parts of that body with different functions and different gifts and different abilities, and they're all working together, Paul says, for the common good of the body. This is not about you as an individual. This is about what God is doing through all of you to bless His church and reach the community of Corinth with the gospel of Christ. Now, I think those are kind of some of the big themes that Paul tries to hit in this passage. And we'll come back to those when we look at this more comprehensively in our Wednesday night class. But now, what can we draw from this today real quickly that might speak to us as a family of baptized believers today? There are two quick points I want to make, and then we'll be through. Number one point of application is this. As baptized believers and members of this local church family, none of us should have an attitude of inferiority about ourselves. I wonder how many of you have ever felt in your spirit and said maybe to yourself or thought to yourself or maybe even said it aloud to someone else, I don't really have anything to offer the Lord. I don't really have anything that I can do for this church family and the gospel and the witness of this church in this community. I just don't really have any abilities. I don't really have any gifts. I don't have any experiences or resources. I'll come. I'll participate in the assembly, but I don't really have anything to offer the church. I don't really have anything to offer God. Now, listen, if there's only one person listening to the sound of my voice right now who feels this way about himself or herself, that's one too many. That's one too many. Listen, every person in this world was important enough for Jesus to die for them. There is nobody walking on this planet, ever has, ever will, presently is, who is not deeply loved by God. And that doesn't stop when we come to faith and begin a walk with Christ. Those of us who've responded to God, are deeply loved and valued by God, and He believes we are of infinite value and infinite worth, and whatever we have, whatever He has given us, should be used in a way that honors Him and furthers His purpose now as we are part of His body. What I'm trying to say, but I'm saying it rather poorly, is there is no one in this assembly today who is inferior and insignificant in the eyes of God and in His kingdom. Every one of us brings something to the table. We all have been gifted. We've all had experiences. We all have resources of different types and different degrees that can be used to bring glory to our God and can be used to further His gospel and the witness of this church in this community. Everybody here brings something to the table and ought to be using it to the glory of God. There are thousands, probably, thousands of churches across this land that are dying on the vine, drying up, withering away, because too many members of the body have relegated themselves to the sidelines. They're disengaged. Now, there are many reasons why people disengage from the body. But one of those reasons may be, well, I just don't have anything. I'm not as good as that person. I don't have that kind of ability. There's nothing really I can do. And to that kind of disengagement, our enemy, the devil, sits back and smiles and says, "That's right. You don't bring anything to the table. You're not worth anything. You're inferior. You can't do this. You can't do that. You don't have that kind of gift. You don't have that kind of gift. That's right. You just sit there and do nothing." And see, we buy that lie. And as a result, good works that could get done, ways that the body could be blessed, people who could be strengthened and encouraged, works that could be accomplished both within these walls and outside these walls, go unfinished. Because some have decided, "I don't have anything to offer. I'll show up. That's about all I can do." Listen, don't buy that lie. Jesus told a parable about three men, each of them given a certain amount of money. Two of them went out and made more money. One of them went out and buried what he had, was afraid to use it, decided he couldn't use it, buried it up, and Jesus rebuked that individual for not using what he'd been given in a way that honored the giver. I think that parable teaches us, hey, I may not be a 10-talented man. I may not be a 5-talented man. I may only be a 1-talented man. But whatever gift or talent or ability or resource or experience I've got, I'm going to use it. I'm not going to sit on it. I'm not going to bury it. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to use it to the glory of God. Folks, there's not a person in here who doesn't bring something to the table of what this church is trying to do in this community for Christ and the gospel. I don't care who you are, what you've been through. In fact, what you've been through may be what you need to be using to the glory of God. In a couple of weeks, by the way, our elders are going to go through the adult Sunday morning classes for the purpose of distributing our service, recently updated service forms, which lists many of the ministries that we do in this body that we're offering to the membership of this body so that you might find your place where you can use what God has given you to bless this church, to bless this community. I hope that when that happens, you'll prayerfully consider, where do I need to get plugged in if you're not already plugged in? And if you're not here that morning, they're going to come to your home, or they're going to come to your office, or they're going to find out wherever you are, and they're going to say, let's talk about where you can get plugged in. We want every member of this body to realize, I bring something to the table here. I'm not just a bystander. I'm a participant of what's going on in this body. There shouldn't be anybody here operating out of an attitude of inferiority and insignificance. We all have something that we can use to the glory of God and the benefit of others. Amen. Amen. So just be getting ready for that, okay? If you're not plugged in, we're going to get you plugged in. Even if it's fighting, clawing, screaming, resisting, we're going to do everything we can to get you plugged in, because we know that's what God wants, right? We're not doing this just to improve the list of people on our service forms. We're doing this because we know that's how God wants it to be. He wants all of us working together for the common good. So nobody should be operating out of a spirit of inferiority, and real quickly, nobody either should be operating out of a spirit of superiority. just as some members operating out of a sense of inferiority can mess up a church, so too can some members working out of a sense of superiority. In his letter to the church at Rome, Paul wrote these words, "I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." What I find really interesting about that verse in Romans is it's written in the context of spiritual gifts. And so in Romans 12, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, the context is spiritual gifts. And the idea there is much the same as it is in 1 Corinthians, and that is every member of the body is indispensable and important, but no one member of the body ought to think they're superior to everybody else. When we find ourselves thinking, boy, you know what? It's good the church has me, because if I wasn't here to do this, I don't know what the church would do. That is a sign of an unhealthy heart. There is no one in this church so indispensable to what this church is trying to do in this community that they can't be replaced. That's right. If I drop dead tomorrow, I don't want to, but if I did, God's still in control of this church. There's not a ministry leader, there's not an elder, there's not a deacon, there's not a member of the... Well, look, we'd miss you, you know? No doubt about that. We would miss you. It would be a blow. It would be a challenge. But there's not an individual in this body who's doing anything who can't be replaced. And that doesn't mean, well, man, he doesn't care anything about me. No, that's not it. The idea is this is God's church, right? This is God's church. His Spirit is working here. And if for some reason one of us can no longer do what we've been doing, the Spirit will raise somebody else up to do that. God's work won't stop just because one person can't do what they've been doing. Somebody else can come along and do that, right? Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We all bring something to the table. We all have contributions to make. But it's not our church. This is God's church. And God's Spirit is the one reigning in this church. And whatever this church needs, the Spirit will see that we get it so that we can flourish and do whatever it is that God wants us to do as a community of baptized believers. He won't leave us hanging. He'll take care of us. And that's comforting on our part to know, man, this thing's not hinging on me, right? This God's working here, and His will's going to be done, and His work's going to get done. So, nobody should be operating out of an attitude of inferiority, nor should anybody be operating out of an attitude of superiority. We're all part of the same body. We need to serve with humility and grace to the glory of God and the benefit of others. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel. And if I've not done a good way of presenting it this morning, if I've not made clear what Paul is talking about in this passage, that's not his fault, that's mine for not being more clear in what his message is. But I hope that you're seeing what he's saying here in this passage and what it means to us as a church family. How can we help you this morning? If we can pray with you, if you're ready to begin a walk with Christ, as Walter has wonderfully exhibited earlier this morning, we'll gladly assist you as well today.